Thank you, Brother James. I love those words so much more than the ones that are in the songbook. And it's more accurate the way you sung it. Thank you. I want you to go to the first epistle of John, right toward the end of the New Testament, and turn to the first chapter, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first four verses to you and then endeavor to speak to you on the subject, declaration of a witness. Declaration of a witness. That is, John was a personal witness of our Savior. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life. Capital W. You see that Word of Life, speaking about Christ. And then he puts this in, for the life was manifested, that is, made to appear, and we have seen, and bear witness, and manifest, or show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Declaration of a witness. What does a witness do? Years ago, it's been probably 35, 38 years, something like that, I was subpoenaed to testify in court. And I was to testify on behalf of the government, who called me as a witness, being a Baptist preacher. I think, mentioned to you before, Nancy had taught at a religious school, and they did not pay women the same as they paid men. And the federal government got wind of that, not from us, but from somebody. And the EEOC got involved, and we had a couple of lawyers that came down representing the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. They came down from Baltimore, as I recall, and they talked to us. And they, first of all, they subpoenaed our tax records. Nancy, at that time, she was teaching in a public school then, but before that she had taught at a private school. But even then, she was the main breadwinner, because I was pastoring a small church. And so they subpoenaed our tax records, which indicated clearly that she was the main bringer in of wages. And the argument of this religious school was that they paid men more than women because men were the breadwinners in the house. And so there were several women who were single women or widowed women or divorced women either, who had children. And so this case was presented by the government, and they came to visit with us, and then they subpoenaed me because I was a Baptist preacher. and had knowledge of Baptist history. It was a Baptist school where she taught. They were using that parable of our Lord's in the Gospel of Matthew, where it's the parable of the laborers, which of all things that they would use in the scriptures to prop up their belief, they used that. And yet in that parable, it states that the workers received exactly the same pay no matter how long they worked, which I thought was a very stupid premise. But anyway, I was subpoenaed to be a witness because I had personal knowledge. I had studied Baptist history, and I knew the historical Baptist position on that particular passage of Scripture. And so I went into the witness box. They swore me in. Place your right hand on the Bible. It's federal court. And repeat after me. I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I do. State your name. I did so. And then they began to ask me questions. I was a witness of that which I knew. I couldn't tell what I didn't know. I could only tell what I knew. In fact, I think I've related this to you during my testimony when I was being questioned by the government attorneys and the defense attorney. They didn't even ask me any questions. But as the government attorneys were asking me questions, the judge interrupted and he said, I want to ask the preacher something. And he asked me, what is the Baptist interpretation of that parable of the laborers? And I was very pleased to tell him. I said, this is the Baptist position on that. It's an accurate position. And I gave him a brief exposition of that passage of Scripture. The sovereignty of God in giving to whom he will life everlasting in Christ Jesus. And he gives to all of his people, no matter when we're converted, he gives us the same. He gives us life. I was a witness. I told what I knew. And of course, the government won the case because the church had no real basis for that which they did. Well, in this passage of Scripture, John writes as a personal witness of our Savior. He says in verse 3, especially, that which we have seen and heard, that's what we declare to you. This is the declaration of a witness. John, what do you have to say? You were an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. Now, what do you have to say about him? And of course, John was the one who laid his head upon the Savior's bosom. He referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was inspired of the Spirit of God to write that which he knew factually, that which he knew personally. It was first-hand knowledge that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ and that salvation that is in, by, and through him. Now, I believe the Word of God, all of the Word of God, is indeed the inerrant, inspired Word of God communicated to holy men of God by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were born along in their thinking, in their minds, and the Spirit of God indicated to them exactly what to write. I believe in the inspiration of Scriptures. Now, having said that, not every writer of Scripture was a personal witness to the things of which he wrote. Ever thought about that? Not every writer was a personal witness of the things that he wrote. Moses wrote about creation, but he wasn't there. He wrote that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, but Moses wasn't there. Nonetheless, the gift that he gives us of the writing of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Psalm 90 and a few of the other Psalms, and perhaps even the book of Job, there's some question about that. But all that he wrote was indeed inspired of God, whether he was a personal witness of those things or not. It is an accurate record. He gives an accurate record of creation, of the beginning of the Jewish nation, of the call of Abraham out of heathen idolatry. He gives an accurate record of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then an accurate record of the years that the children of Israel spent in Egyptian bondage. He tells of his own experience there, how as a baby he was rescued among the reeds of the river by the daughter of Pharaoh. He talks about his own life. He gives us autobiography of his own life to a degree. He talks about the exodus out of Egyptian bondage by the blood of the Passover lamb. All of these things he wrote, but he wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Whether he actually was a witness of those things or not, all that he wrote was accurate. You take in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, he wrote about things that happened before there was ever a beginning. He wasn't there to see. He wasn't there to witness God the Father choosing a people unto salvation, covenanting them to the Son of God. He wasn't there when God predestinated unto the adoption of children many sons by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't there then. In fact, he wasn't there, as far as we know, when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. He was not a personal, he was not an eyewitness of those things, yet his record we know is accurate. Another couple of illustrations. John Mark, he was not with our Lord nor with his disciples. And yet the book of Mark bears his name, though he was not a personal eyewitness of the service that our Lord Jesus rendered as the perfect servant to God. Because that's what John Mark did in the book of Mark. The Spirit of God led him to write of our Savior as being the perfect servant of Jehovah. He said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many." That's what John Mark wrote, but he wasn't an eyewitness. Yet his record is certainly accurate. The same with Luke. Luke was not one of our Lord's disciples. He was not one of the 70 disciples, though some people think that he was. But according to Luke chapter 1 and the second verse, he received much information from those who were the Savior's disciples. But his record of the revelation of Gabriel to Mary concerning the baby that she would give birth to, indeed the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, what happened when he was 12 years old, the many miracles that he performed that Luke as a physician had special interest in, and therefore the Spirit of God used Luke to write of those many, many healings and cures that our Lord gave to sick people. Luke wrote of those things, and you would think, well, he was actually there. Well, the Spirit of God was there and inspired him what to write. But with the case of John, and also Simon Peter. Now these men and Matthew, these men were eyewitnesses of the Savior. In fact, just turn a page or two back to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what Peter has to say. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. And he's speaking here of that day when Peter, James, and John were taken by the Savior up into the mountain. They beheld his transfiguration. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses." We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I saw His majesty, Peter said, with my own eyes. All three of us did. James included, and John included, of course. So what John has to say to us here in 1 John chapter 1 is the declaration of a witness. Of a witness. A personal witness. No more inspired than any other book of the Word of God. But it is of note to remember, this man wrote exactly what he saw. He was there. He was there. And isn't it interesting, so many times when we are dealing with people who are ignorant of the things of God, who don't have much instruction in the Bible, we send them to the Gospel of John. Read John's Gospel. Read the writings of the beloved apostle. This is the declaration of a witness. But you know something? That's the message of every preacher of the gospel. It's the declaration of somebody who is witnessed by the gift of the Spirit, not by inspiration now, but by the gift of the Spirit, we have witnessed and wondered at the glory and the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's revealed to us in the Word of God, and His substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. All preachers of the gospel, in that sense, are personal witnesses of His glory. We have seen Him by faith. We have eyes that have been affected by the Son of Righteousness. We have eyes for Him. When we go to the Word of God, we're always looking for Him. We have, as somebody said, sunburned eyes, looking for the Son of Righteousness. We've seen the grandeur of who He is and of His work of redemption, of His successful death, of His glorious resurrection, His triumphant entry back into glory. Why is it that some preachers preach the gospel all the time? Always. You always know. You always know they're going to set forth Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen again, exalted. The only Savior of sinners. You always know we're going to be pointing to Christ again. Confident of that. Why is it that some preachers do that and other preachers, they just hit it every once in a while? Why is that? Do they have something more important to speak about? Have you not heard on occasion some man preach and you think to yourself, he said a lot of good things and everything he said was true? But he really didn't magnify the Son of God and his work of redemption. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it's happened to me before. I've listened to man, I say, you know, everything he said was true. I couldn't take issue with anything he said. He just didn't say enough. He just didn't set forth my Savior. What is the problem? It's one thing for us to have a grasp of the truth. It's another thing for the truth of God, the glory of the gospel of Christ, to have a grasp on us. That's different. And when the gospel of the sovereign free grace of God to send us through Jesus Christ, when it gets a hold of a preacher, he's got to tell that story. He's got to preach Christ and his substitutionary work. I've heard men, I'm quite confident that they knew something about the doctrine of grace. They call it the doctrines of grace. I don't particularly use that. I like the doctrine of grace because doctrine singular is more biblical. But for the sake of argument, I know that they believe the doctrines of grace. Somehow or another, I don't think the doctrines of grace got a hold of them. Because if the doctrines of grace had got a hold of the preacher's heart, he wouldn't be preaching law, law, law. He'd be preaching grace, grace, grace to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John is, this is his declaration as a witness. Well, John, what do you have to say? I call you to the witness stand. What do you have to say? Now, you tell us the truth, and he will. He does. And he says this in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. The word which can also be translated whom. That one whom was from the beginning. When the beginning began, he was there. That's why I asked Matt to read John chapter 1. And you can reread it again. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. John said we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, he was before the apostles. He was before the prophets. He told the Jews before Abraham was, I am. He was before Adam. In fact, he wasn't made in the image of Adam. Adam was made in the image of the God-man. Before the world was ever created, he was then the great I am. That's who he is. And John says that this is the one I'm talking about. It's from the beginning. And he said, which we have heard. Oh, how they heard him. Heard him speak. Never a man spake like this man. Words of salvation. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. John said, I heard those words. Words of everlasting life. He that believeth on me is not condemned. We heard him. We heard his words of redemptive glory. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal life. Words of compassion for those who labored helplessly under the rigid laws that the Jews put upon them. He said, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Churches lay rules and laws and regulations upon people. I was I worked at a church. We had put up on the wall was a church covenant. You ever seen that? Church covenant. One side was a church covenant. The other side was how many had in Sunday school and the offering and all that kind of stuff. We're under the covenant. The church covenant. I'm not under a church covenant. I'm under the everlasting covenant of grace. That's the covenant I subscribe to. The covenant sealed with my master's blood. His are the words of very great compassion. Come unto me. Not to the church, not to the law, not to the Ten Commandments, not to the baptistry, not to the Lord's Supper. Come unto me. I'm life. You're looking in the wrong place. Come to me. I'll give you rest. John said, we've heard him. We've heard him. Words of instruction. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Words of warning. Beware of false prophets. John said, we heard him. We heard him. Words of direction. If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come to me. Preacher, get out of the way. Church, get out of the way. Denomination, get out of the way. Personal worker, get out of the way. Let him come to me, not to you. You can't help him. I can help him, and I will help him. You just get out of the way. You declare me, and then step aside and watch me work. That's our business. Well, I'm not here to pester you or put you back in a corner. I'm here to declare the message, and I'm quite confident. Send you home. The Lord do his work. His word is going to accomplish his purpose in the thing whereto he sends it. John said, we heard, and John could say this himself. I heard him say, it is finished. Words from the cross. Redemption is finished. Salvation's finished. Pardoning grace is finished. The voice of command, they heard those words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Be a witness of me. Words of great comfort. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John said, we heard his words. We heard him after his resurrection come among us and say, peace be unto you. Oh, words of peace. And he says, which we have seen with our eyes. We saw him for ourselves. We saw him in his human nature. We saw him doing all the activities of life. Eating, drinking, walking, weeping, sleeping, praying, working miracles. Transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. We've seen him with our eyes. And then he says, we've looked upon him. We have fastened the eyes of our souls upon him. We saw him by faith to be the Son of God. You see him that way? We see him as that one whom we need. Do you see him that way? He said, and our hands have handled. Well, he knew something about touching the Savior. Laid his head over on his bosom. Simon Peter knew about the touch of Christ. When he started walking across a troubled sea and got to looking at the waves and everything, and man, I'm in water way over my head, and he began to sing, Lord, save me! And I tell you, that hand of omnipotence reached down and took hold of his hand. Oh, our hands have handled Him. We've touched Him. He's touched us. Oh, to be hugged by the Savior. You know, in Song of Solomon, the bride says, "Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth." Do you know anything about that? Of Christ loving on you. Isn't that the sweetest thing? The Savior loving on you. We worship Him and we love Him, but our love is, we can't even mention our love in the same breath as His love for us. He's loved us with an everlasting love. The prodigal son said, had his speech memorized, "I'm going home. I'm going to tell my father I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your hired help." And the father comes out and he starts reciting his speech, and the father just grabs him and gives him a big old bear hug and just keeps on kissing him on the neck and on the cheek. Oh, that's what I want. I want Him to kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Well, who's John talking about? Well, he says in the last words of verse 1, the Word of Life. That one you read about in John chapter 1, the Word of Life, the eternal Word. And he says in verse 2, the life was manifested, was made known to us. And we've seen and bear witness. We show unto you. Not eternal life as a theory or as a doctrine, but eternal life, who is somebody. I was listening to a message by Brother Mahan, which I like to do when I walk. And he made the startling statement. You may have been there when this was taped. I don't know. Probably you were. But he said, Jesus is not alive. You remember him saying that? He said, Jesus is not alive. He said, now don't let me startle you now. Jesus is not alive. Jesus is life. That's what he said. He is life. And He gives life. This is the Word of life who was manifested to us. And He manifested life to us. That's the reason we love this gospel, is because we have spiritual life. John says, we make manifest to you that eternal life, who is somebody. Eternal life is not merely what we have, the quality of it, but the Lord Jesus is eternal life Himself. And so John says in verse 3, so that which we have seen and heard, that's what we declare to you. That's who we declare to you. That you might have fellowship with us who also rejoice in Him. And he said, truly, no question about it, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 4, and I'm going to quit with verse 4. He says, in these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There's no real joy to be found anywhere else except in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His gospel. Some of you may remember this course. Danita remembers all the old courses. Kind of keep coming back to you, don't you? That you learned years and years ago. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burden all away. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Not a giddy happiness, but a soul happiness. Joy in the heart. Christ took my burden all away. Not a pasted on smile, but a true happiness of the soul. You know, when I was singing those courses a while ago, and we got that course, Under the Blood of Jesus, how wonderful and how marvelous. We tend to just say the words, "We're under the blood of Jesus. We're safe while the ages roll. We're safe though the worlds may crumble. We're safe no matter what happens. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him." You see, this is personal testimony, personal declaration of a witness, John the Apostle. And by the grace of God, I'm a witness of His glory by faith. I believe several of you are too. And we rejoice in Him. And we shall do so until that day when we shall see Him face to face. And then sing with all the saints in glory, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood." And we'll worship Him forever and ever. Let's get our folders again one more time. And you know this course, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. If you need the words, it's page 7 in that black folder.